You know, this week, if you weren't paying attention, you might have missed a monumental moment. I mean, one of these defining moments, one of these super special moments that does not happen that often. In fact, if you weren't paying attention on Wednesday night, you missed the very first American Idol without Simon Cowell. You know what I'm talking about? I mean, this week started American Idol, and I love American Idol. We watch American Idol in our house, and we love this part of American Idol where they do all these, you know, auditions. And you see everybody coming in, and they're singing some good, some not so good. But the part that catches my attention every year is when they do these little interviews between the auditions. Because I think they run around with these roving cameras, roving reporters, and ask all these kids, I mean, why do you want to be the next American Idol? And it's amazing because I think it's a great study on our culture, on the youth of our culture, as you listen to their answers. I mean, they say things like, I want to be the next American Idol because I want fame. I want to be the next American Idol because I want fortune. I want to be the next American Idol because I want my name in lights. I want to be the next American Idol because I want a lot of money. I mean, you take that and you transfer to Hollywood and what we see all the time. You see Charlie Sheen, Lindsay Lohan, Paris Hilton, Britney Spears, all these people running around their lives spending all this money trying to fulfill really a hole that's missing. And I don't know if you're like me, but sometimes when I'm watching these stories or I'm going through the checkout line at the grocery store and you see all the tabloids, but there are times I just bow my head and say just a little silent prayer for those people. I mean, God, would you just somehow, some way, put something, someone in their path that would tell them the truth of Jesus Christ? Because there's real freedom. There's what they're looking for. I mean, it reminds me of the interview a number of years ago that someone did with Michael Jackson. I don't know if you remember this interview, but he was sitting there in his Neverland Ranch. They talked about this shopping spree that he went on. He spent $6 million in 30 minutes. $6 million in 30 minutes. And I tell you what, that was a man who was trying to fill a hole in his heart with a lot of stuff. And so my prayer for these people that I see, my prayer for you, for me, for all of us, is that God would just continue to step in front of us and remind us to trust him and that he's still on the throne. You know, Jesus talked about money a ton in the New Testament. And I believe the reason why he talked about money in the New Testament is because he knew what it could do to us, and he also knew what it could do for us. See, he knew the wedge that money can drive in between you and me and God. In fact, it was Jesus who said, man cannot serve both God and money. In fact, in the New Testament, if you add it up, the New Testament talks about money more than faith and prayer. If you add it up, the New Testament talks about money more than heaven and hell combined. And as I told you last week, there is no one word in marriages that ruin marriages quicker than that one word, money. I mean, it creates anxiety in us. It creates fear in us. It creates worry in us. We look ahead to our future and go, if I don't have this and this and this, I don't know if I can make it. And so I tell you, having good financial principles can be a blessing, but bad financial practices, it's like a monster that's going to chew you up and just spit you out. So with these uncertain times that we're living in right now, coupled with those facts, I think it's important for us to just spend a little time talking about money and remembering that no matter what happens, no matter how tough times get, no matter how tight money is, we have a God who continues to sit on the throne. And so what I really want to do today is just dive into the second part. And if you were here last week, remember we talked about debt, how debt is dangerous, and how debt is kind of like an avalanche that just buries you and you feel overwhelmed. And what we did last week is we talked about a number of principles, biblical principles, that we can use to dig out of the debt in our lives. And if you weren't here last week, I really want to encourage you to go online and listen to this or go into a bookstore and grab a CD because it's important stuff for all of us to hear. But what I want to do this week is just kind of do something really simple. Just kind of do a little simple financial money management 101 with our time together here today. And here's what I want to do as we're starting out. There's one verse that kind of just sets the stage for this whole day. And it's the verse on top of your outline. It's there in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And here's what it says. It is required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful. So here's my hope. My hope is that these principles from God's word will help us all move towards making good decisions, God-honoring decisions, so that we, you and me, can find financial freedom in our lives. So here's what I want to do with our time, and I know I don't have a lot of it, so I just want to jump in right now. I want to give you the 10 commandments for financial freedom. Now, before you panic and freak out, he's got a 10-point sermon. We're going to be here till tomorrow. Just stick with me, all right? If you'll stick with me through these 10 points this week, I promise next week will be pointless, all right? So let's just jump in, get your pencils out, your outlines out, get your Bibles out. We've got a lot of material to cover, important material to cover. So let's jump in with commandment number one. Commandment number one is simply this: thou shall work hard. Thou shall work hard. I mean, how do you acquire money? How do you find financial capital in your life? I mean, how do you provide for your family? You know what some people say? I'm just going to go out and marry a millionaire. I'm going to find someone rich. But what happens when you find out that guy's not just some Joe millionaire, that money doesn't buy you love? What are you going to do? You see, the Bible always connects acquiring money with working hard. In fact, sometimes it refers to money as the fruit of our labors. Listen to what it says in Proverbs 28:19. Those who work their land will have abundant food, but those who chase fantasies will have their fill of poverty. You see, generally in life, you will find out that someone who works hard does not go hungry. And generally in life, you'll find out that the harder you work, the greater the financial reward. So the Bible simply says to all of us that are able, that if you want to have some money, that if you want to be able to pay the rent, if you want to be able to put food on the table, put some gas in the car, why don't you try this novel concept? Work hard. I mean, that's what it says. You know, an ABC news poll found out this startling fact, that 25% of Americans, one quarter of Americans, believe the only way they are going to get rich is by playing the lottery. The only way. So let me just start by getting this off my chest tonight, all right? There are a ton of people in our culture who just want to get rich quick. People who just want to find financial freedom as fast as they possibly can. I mean, I hear the ads on the radio. You do too. I mean, if you give me $1,000, I can give you the first couple steps to your first $1 million. I mean, I've stood in line at the gas station that just like you have. And that guy in front of me has bought $100 in lottery tickets while he puts $5 in his beat up old car. And you look out there at that car, you see three kids in the back seat look like they haven't had a good meal in days. I mean, I grew up as a kid going to the racetrack with my grandpa. My grandpa played the ponies. And my job was to go around on the ground and look for all those betting certificates and see if there was one or two I could find that had a couple dollars on it. I mean, I've seen people take fantasy football to the next level with hopes of hitting it big. I've seen people consumed with the stock market going up and down to the point that it absolutely controls their life. I mean, I've seen people waste thousands and thousands of dollars on these get-rich-quick schemes only to lose it all and have absolutely nothing. I mean, every time I see that, every time I hear those stories, I have to ask myself, why? I mean, why do people want to get rich quick? You know what I've come up with? Is that getting rich quick requires absolutely zero character. It requires zero character. You see, getting rich quick is just luck. It's picking the Powerball or the trifecta or guessing the point spread. I mean, all the while God is saying to us, hey, I want to build character in you. I want to build character in your life. I mean, I'm giving you this. I'm giving you money to manage so you can learn about life. And so you can build character traits like wisdom and discipline and perseverance and conviction and courage and power and self-control and delayed gratification and contentment. I mean, that's what he's wanting to do in our lives. I mean, that's the payoff. Those character traits are the payoff, not getting rich quick. Listen to what it says in Proverbs 21:5. Good planning and hard work lead to prosperity, but hasty shortcuts lead to poverty. Let's look at Proverbs 6. It says this: you lazy fool, look at an ant. Watch it closely. Let it teach you a thing or two. Nobody has to tell it what to do. All summer, it stores up food. At harvest, it stockpiles provisions. I mean, just ask you, just for a second, as you look around your life, you see people around you who have gotten ahead in life, who are able to live freely, who are able to live generously, who are able to live compassionately. I mean, has your experience been the same as mine? About 99% of those people have all gotten there because they worked hard and they had a plan. They worked hard and they had a plan. I mean, listen to this quote I found. Extraordinary people are just ordinary people who do the things ordinary people refuse to do. That's pretty profound. So commandment number one is simply this: work hard. Work hard. Commandment number two is this. Thou shalt not compete with the Joneses. Thou shalt not compete with the... Now, I'm just paraphrasing one of the Big Ten commandments there. You remember that commandment says this. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male or female servant, his ox or donkey or anything that belongs to your neighbor. Now, coveting means simply this. It's not only that you look at something and you appreciate it, but that you want it for yourself. That you want to have that thing too. It's whatever he has, whatever she has, you've got to have it. And this starts early in our lives, doesn't it? I mean, it starts in grade school, doesn't it? You go to school, a kid next to you in the lunch line, they've got that brand new SpongeBob SquarePants lunchbox. Kid comes home, says, you know what, I got to have it. They start compelling you, mom, dad, you got to buy this, you got to buy this. Happens in middle school, you're playing on the basketball team, the best kid on the team's got a $200 pair of high tops. Kid comes home, says, I got to have these. I got to have these if I want to be cool, if I want to fit in, I got to have these shoes. Happens in high school, kid turns 16, everybody's getting new cars, kicking systems, DVD players. Kid comes home, got to have it. I got to have this for me. It happens for us for adults too, doesn't it? I mean, we compete with things about who's taking the best vacation. We hear about somebody going to Aruba and they're going to sit on the beautiful beaches in the sand and eat these tropical fruits while you're planning to go to Brunswick because they've got this great Cracker Barrel down the street, you know? I mean, we compete with those things. But what happens when we compete with people, we just bust our finances wide open because we are trying to fill this need. We are trying to keep up with the Joneses. Listen to what the Bible says, and I'm going to paraphrase this. It simply says this in Ecclesiastes. It's better to be satisfied with what you have than to always be wanting something else. And there's some wisdom right there. And let me just give you this little tip. You know how to break the cycle? You know how to break this thing down and once and for all just get rid of it? Here's the answer. Just declare your neighbor the winner. That's all you got to do. Just declare your neighbor the winner. I mean, just sincerely in your heart, quietly in your heart, say, you know what? You win. You're the winner. Take your victory lap, do a donut, whatever you want to do. You win. You're the winner of the car contest. You're the winner of the house contest. You're the winner of the landscaping contest. You're the winner of the Christmas light decorating contest. I mean, you are the winner. I declare you the winner. Let me tell you, if you do that, you're going to save yourself thousands upon thousands of dollars because you are not going to be trying to keep up with the Joneses. All right, commandment number three. Number three is simply this, thou shalt not impulse spend. Thou shalt not impulse spend. Now, we hit this last week, but I thought it was important that we need to hit this again. Because you know what? We work so hard to earn our money. And when we impulse spend, we just obliterate everything that we have worked hard to do. I mean, you know this, how it happens. You're in a department store in one of those stores and you hear the voice come over the intercom. If you have this problem, you hear the voice say on aisle nine right now, prices are falling on aisle nine. You don't know what's on aisle nine, but you know prices are falling. So you take your little buggy over there and you fill it up with stuff that you don't need because prices are falling. I mean, it's the kind of person who sits up at night and watches Craigslist and eBay because they're going to wait, get that perfect, perfect deal. Or you watch the Home Shopping Network, or you go to some Home Depot or Lowe's type of store. You go to a music store, appliance kind of store, a music store, a bookstore, and you've got to have it. You just got to have this stuff. Listen to what the Bible says about us impulsive spenders. Listen to this. Why spend money on what is not food? Why work for what does not satisfy you? Impulsive spending. Number four is this, and I've learned this one myself the hard way. Thou shalt not make a major financial decision without wise counsel. Thou shalt not make a major financial decision without wise counsel. I mean, I don't know about you, have been absolutely amazed at how quickly and easily we can make a major financial decision in our life that involves thousands or hundreds of thousands of dollars without getting wise counsel from someone who is completely neutral in the situation. I mean, that salesperson may come up to you and say, hey, you've got to buy the insurance on this. Or that financial representative may come to you and say, yes, you can afford this car. All you got to do is stretch your payments to 8 years. You can get this. And the realtor may come to you and say, hey, you can't afford this house. I mean, you deserve this house. And all those people are good people, and they're well-meaning and sincere and trustworthy more than likely. But tell me this, what would someone advise you to do who's got nothing in the game, nothing to gain or nothing to lose? What would they tell you? I mean, I look back at my 20s, and I blew through a lot of money, making a lot of really poor decisions And I could have had a great retirement fund. I could have had a great freedom fund. I could have had a great, you know, compassion fund where I can do things to other people. But instead, because I didn't get good counsel, I didn't get wise advice, I'm not there because I didn't listen to this advice. I mean, but now I know in my life I've developed a group of friends, a set of people who I can go to and say, hey, this is a situation I have. I mean, what do you think about this? And they can tell me the truth and they'll speak into my life. They'll tell me not what I want to hear. They'll tell me what I need to hear. Look what it says in Proverbs 20:18. Plans succeed through good counsel. Plans succeed through good counsel. And that's why, church, we do things around here like the Bling class on Wednesday nights. We want to provide opportunities for you to get good counsel. That's why we have our financial ministry around here with Randy Hale and his team of people who can sit down with you and just give you helpful, solid, godly advice. You know why I think in my own life people don't listen to good advice? I truly think, and this is from my own experiences, because we don't want to hear what they have to say, really. We really don't want to hear what they have to say. Because they're going to come to us many times and say, you know what, the house, you shouldn't do it. The car, that's not wise. You can't really afford that right now. You see, we hate to hear that kind of news. We hate to hear someone say we shouldn't do that when we want something so badly. But just think of all the financial storms in our lives that we could avoid if we just listen to people who've got good, wise counsel for us. So that's simply it. Number four, listen to good counsel. Now, the next three commandments, they're going to kind of all tie together. These next three commandments are all part of something that a lot of Christian financial people would tell you, these are some really good practices. So let's go ahead and start with the first one here. And this is a practice that Ann and I have practiced for years. And this one, this whole plan I'm about to share with you is good for you no matter where you are financially on the whole roadmap of your finances. But it's simply known as something called the 10-10-80 plan. And maybe you've heard of this before, or maybe you're familiar with this, but it's a very good plan. And here's what it says. The very first 10%, the very first 10 part of this plan is your income. It's your bonuses. It's your inheritances. It's your windfall. You take that very first 10% and you pay God first. You pay for God first. So that's the next commandment, simply this. Number five, thou shalt pay God first. Now, you need to know this principle. It's all his anyway. You know, God's not sitting in heaven worrying about the vault emptying out. That's not what he's doing right now. He's not up there counting the ticker tape and watching to see, hey, I need to get more money. That's not what God is doing. It's all his anyway. What he simply has done is he's entrusted his resources to us to manage so we can learn things about life, so we can learn things about him. I mean, let's read together what it says in Psalm 24, because this is the reality right here. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. The world and all who live in it. So what I've determined in my life is I'm going to honor God first because he's the one who gave me life. I mean, he's the one who owns it all. He's the one who gave me breath. He's the one who gave me the ability to earn money. He's the one who gave me his son who died on the cross and shed his blood for me and for you. In fact, this probably right here is the single most important thing that you can do if you want to change your financial picture. Why? Because when you do this, you are inviting God's supernatural ability to come into your life and impact your finances. Listen to what it says in Proverbs 3. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all of your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing. Now, let me just break that verse down in two parts. See, the first part is talking about the tithe, talking about the first 10%, first 10% of your income or earnings or bonuses that you receive. This is simply saying, God, I acknowledge that you are the leader of my life. And I am forever grateful, God, for what you have done for me by sending Jesus to die on the cross. And I am inviting you, God, to be supernaturally involved in my life, supernaturally involved in my finances. And what God promises to do for us, if we put him first, he says, I'll bless you. I will bless you. But God blesses us in a lot of different ways. Don't think he's just going to fill our barns up full of money. That's not what he's talking about here. God blesses us in a lot of different ways, and he may change your perspective on stuff to help you see what's really important. But God's going to step in your life and do miracles. He's done them in my life. He's going to do things in your life if you put him first that he would not do unless you put him first. I mean, I don't know about you, but I personally need God's involvement in my finances. I really do. And that's why Ann and I have made a commitment in our household since the time we were married that we are going to give our first 10% to God. I mean, give that portion to God so that he can do things with it, make a difference in the kingdom, make a difference in the local church. so that people can come to know him. Listen to what it says about this in Deuteronomy chapter 14. The purpose of tithing is to teach you to always put God first in your lives. The purpose of tithing is to teach you to put God first in your lives. So you take that first 10% of the income and you pay God first. And the second 10%, the second 10 in this, and you're going to love this, is simply this: thou shalt pay yourself. Thou shalt pay yourself. That's the second part of the 10-10-80 plan. And it sounds a little strange, doesn't it? You're thinking, what do you mean, Jason, pay yourself? I mean, last time I read my check stub, my name was on it. But let me ask you this question and see if it's the same thing for you as it is me. I have my name on that check, but I don't get any of that money. It goes to everybody else. Do you have that same exact thing that happens in your life? I mean, you work hard. You work 40 hours a week, 50 hours a week, some of you 60 hours a week, week after week, month after month, year after year. Then you pay your bills, you pay your creditors, you pay your taxes, you pay everybody else but you. Listen to what the Social Security Department said this fact, that only 2% of Americans who reach age 65 are financially independent. 2%. And listen to this other staggering truth that I learned. I double-checked it this week, and I put it on the screen because it's so and so powerful. 85% of all Americans have less than $250 saved up in cash by the time they reach 65 years of age. That's startling. What that means is somebody worked 50 years and barely saved $5 a year. $5 a year. I mean, Jesus said one time, the worker deserves his wages. So here's what I think. I think with great joy, without apology, without embarrassment, without guilt, you need to pay yourself. You need to pay yourself. I mean, you take 10% of that income, 10% of your hard work, and you put it into some long-range savings investment fund. I mean, you get that money that you've been working so hard for, you get that money working for you. Listen to the wisdom in Proverbs 13:11. Dishonest money dwindles away, but whoever gathers money little by little makes it grow. I mean, this right here is often referred to as the miracle of compound interest. That's what it is referred to. And I know some of you are looking at me right now and you're scratching your head and looking at the person next to you going, I can't do that. I mean, there's no way I can pay myself. There's no way I can do that. Well, listen to what Scripture says. It doesn't say do it all at once. It says do it little by little. So let's just do an example here. Say you try to eke out $1 a day. Say you in your life, you try to just eke out $1 a day. That's $30 a month. You take that money, invest it in some kind of long-range 30-year plan, and you know what? By the end of that 30 years, if you would have done it $1 a day, listen to how much you'd have, $67,700 saved up. $1 a day. Just $1 a day. Say you do this. Say it's $3 a day. $90 a month. The end of 30 years, you know how much you'd have? $250,000. $225,000. Okay, say you get bold, $5 a day, $150 a month. The end of that would be $338,000. I mean, this is something that you could do. Let me say this. It's something you need to do. It's something you need to work hard for. So pay yourself. But let me give this disclaimer here because this is important and people can get the wrong impression of what I'm saying. I'm going to talk about saving. I'm talking about saving for retirement. I'm talking about saving for something that's good, not hoarding your money. Because people can get the wrong idea here. There's a big difference. It's not saving for stuff that's good and healthy. It's not hoarding because there's people that can hoard. People that can take all their money and they sock it away and they say, I'm going to save this for a rainy day. But they don't see outside that it's raining and people are drowning and needing help right now. In fact, Ann Landers told a story about her Uncle Ollie. And her Uncle Ollie was this eccentric older guy who was nearing his time of death. And he began to really worry about all of his stuff. He began to hoard his stuff. In fact, he began to carry everything. He took all of his money out of the bank. He brought it home, hid it under his mattress in his bed. That's what he did. And here's what he made his wife do. As he got closer and closer to his deathbed, he made his wife promise that when he dies, she will bury all his money with him. And so she agreed. She agreed to this deal, and I was there at the funeral. She's standing next to the casket. Some of the family members that knew about this deal came up and said, I can't believe, did you really do it? I mean, did you really put all the money in the casket with him? She said, yeah, I did. Do you want to see it? And so she went over, and she reached into his pocket and pulled out a piece of paper and said, look, I wrote him a check. Now, if that check ever cashes, I tell you what, that someone's going to write a story on that one. But look what it says in 1 John 3:17. If someone has enough money to live well and sees a brother or sister in need but shows no compassion, how can God's love be in that person? You see, there's a big difference between saving and hoarding. I mean, I'm not talking about selfishly putting money away for yourself. I'm talking about establishing a retirement fund or a freedom fund or a compassion fund where you can help somebody else. I mean, start paying yourself and look back at 5 years, 15 years, 25 years and see if God's principles don't work. It's true. You gather money by saving little by little. Now, here's the final part in this 10-10-80 plan. It's the 80 part. This is the seventh commandment, and it's simply this. Thou shalt pay everyone else. Thou shalt pay everyone else. Now, when you have the joy of knowing that you've given your first 10% to God, when you know that the second 10% you've taken, you paid yourself and you invested that money wisely, then you find this freedom in learning how to live on 80% of your income. Using that 80% to buy your food and your clothes and your shelter and your gas and paying for your debts. I mean, last week I mentioned this verse in Romans 13 says this, let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. You see, there's so much freedom in learning how to live on 80% of your income. And some of you are looking at me right now, you're going, you're crazy. We can't do that. There's no way I can do that. There's no way I can live on 80% of my income, Jason. But yeah, you can. You can, and I know you can for two reasons. First of all, you used to live on that amount, didn't you? There was a time in your life where you used to live on that amount. I remember, I did. I mean, I remember first starting out, I made $200 a week as a children's minister. $200 a week, and I was just as happy then as I am now. Now, I'm not saying to get together and drop my salary to $200 now, but what I'm saying is this, that I could adjust, and I can be happy. Now, let me just do this, and for the sake of our time and for the sake of some simple math, let me just say that you make $50,000 a year. 80% of $50,000 is $40,000. I mean, let's just say this. There was a time in your life where your income did not exceed $40,000, and you lived on that. And so whatever your income is now, there was a time when it was 80% or less of that figure, and you were able to live on it. You were able to put clothes on your back, food in your belly, have a roof over your head, gas in your car, because you lived on 80% of your income. You can do it. And the second reason I know you can do this is simply this. It's what God promises. It's simply what God promises. He promises us that if we follow his path, that if we follow his plan, if we listen to his word, we're going to ask him to get supernaturally involved in our supply side of our life. He will meet our needs. That's what he tells us. So you pay God, you pay yourself, and then you pay everybody else. Now let me give you the next one here, and this next commandment is simply this, commandment number 8. And really this is what you're doing if you do this 10-10-80 plan. It's simply this, thou shalt trust God. Thou shalt trust God. I mean, it is so sweet to trust in Jesus, and ultimately, church, that's what this whole thing comes down to. It's trust. I mean, do you or do you not trust God to get involved in your life and provide for you? That's what this comes down to. And the funny thing, maybe I say this, the tragic thing about this is this. The more we get, the harder it is for us to trust. The more we get, the harder it is for us to trust. In fact, sometimes we look around at people who've got a lot of stuff and say, you know what? It's probably really easy for them to trust. It's probably really easy for them to just go ahead and say, oh, whatever, no big deal. But let me give you a simple fact. Statistics show simply this. People who have more actually give less. People who give more actually give less. And so what happens, I think, in many people's lives, is you get to this point in your life where you hit the financial big time, and then you see what 10% equals, and you're sitting there with your hands shaking going, I can't write that check. That's a big number. I mean, who does God think he is? He wants that much from me. And so ultimately what this comes down to, no matter how much we have, no matter how little we have, all this comes down to simply this. Do I trust God to get involved in my life? Do I trust God to meet my needs? Now here's what you might be wondering right now. You might be doing some math in your head. You might be wondering, okay, if I give this whole 10-10-80 thing a shot, what would it look like? What would it mean? Well, let me give you a simple example, all right? Imagine you're 25 years old, you make $15,000 a year, okay? And for the next 20 years of your life, you don't get a raise. Now, some of you are going, I'm there, I understand. That's where I'm at right now. Now, let me give you this example. Say that that's what you do. And so you put your money away, you do the 10-10-80 plan. Now, listen, if you do that for 20 years, by the time you reach age 45, you will have given to the church $30,000. $30,000 now as Christ followers. Man, isn't that exciting knowing that you're advancing the gospel, that you're making a difference in the church and around the world? It's incredible. But if you do that for 30 years or for 20 years and you do the second 10, you know what you're going to end up with? You're going to end up with a nest egg of $80,000. So you're giving $30,000 to the church, $80,000 is socked away for you. Let me tell you, there are not a lot of 45-year-olds that make $15,000 a year that can say that about themselves. I mean, it's fun, it's exciting, it's neat. Don't you see how this works? I mean, it's absolutely astounding what God will do when you really trust him, when you put his principles to work. And listen to what it says in Philippians 4:19. And my God will meet your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. What a promise. And that is a promise. It's a promise. So church, trust in him. Trust in what he says. Now quickly, let me give you commandment number 9. It's simply this. You're going to like this one. Thou shalt use some money for personal enjoyment. Thou shalt use some money for personal enjoyment. It's okay. It really is. It's okay to go out and buy something kind of extravagant for your wife or for your husband or for your kids and for your grandkids. I mean, when I buy something for my kids, I want to see them enjoy it, don't you? I mean, I don't want to see them open it up and look at it and go, you know what, this is a little over top here, Dad. I mean, this is a little too much. I mean, I don't know if we should get this out of the box. I think we should put it back, take it back. Dad, this is a little extravagant. Man, I want to see them open it up. I want to see them play with it. I want to see them even break it because I know they're having a good time. I mean, and you do too. But here's what's exciting. We have a God that feels the exact same way. And if you've honored God with the first portion of your income, if you've paid yourself, secondly, if you've thirdly paid everybody else and you're living on that 80%, what God says is, I want you to have a little fun. I want you to take some of that money that I've entrusted you and enjoy yourself. Listen to what it says in 1 Timothy. Teach those who are rich in this world not to be proud and not to trust in their money, which is so unreliable. Their trust should be in God, who richly gives us all what we need for our enjoyment. I mean, I think God, our Father, is saying, you know what? Go ahead. Go ahead and take some of those resources I've given you. If you're doing those things that you should be doing, use those. Enjoy yourself. It's okay. I love to see you laugh. I think God is telling us, next time you go to McDonald's, supersize it. You know? Get the big Coke. Get the big French fries. Go crazy. I think he's saying if you're a golfer, you know, go out and go buy a box of Titleist Pro V1s. Hit them all in the water and then laugh about it. I mean, I think it's what he's saying. He's saying next time you go on vacation, you know, step up a little bit. Instead of going to Motel 6, go to Motel 7, you know? Have a good time. And when you go to the movies, don't sneak in your popcorn and candy and your purse and your jacket. Go up and buy the big tub. I mean, live a little. Have some fun. And lastly, and this is going to put us all in perspective here, it's simply this. I'm going to close with this one. Thou shalt accept God's payment for your sins. Thou shalt accept God's payment for your sins. Now, let me just say this. Everything I've said previously may not make a whole lot of sense to you if you don't get this one. Everything I've said to this point may not make a whole lot of sense unless you find this principle to be true. Because you see, until you are rightly related with God, the financial principles that we're talking about may not make a lot of sense to you because you don't know who God is. Because you don't know how much he loves you and that he cares for you. You see, accepting his payment for our sin debt, it's where it starts. It's not where it ends. It's where it starts. So let me just remind you of simply this. No matter where you are in your life, no matter what your financial forecast is, if it's improving and improving and improving, no matter how much you acquire, no matter how big your bank accounts and how big your checkbook is, let me tell you simply this. You will never be able to pay the debt for your sins. Ever. There's only one person that can do that. Listen to what it says in Colossians 2:14. This is from the Children's Bible. We owed a debt because we broke God's laws. That debt listed all the rules we failed to follow. But God forgave us. And he took away that debt and he nailed it to the cross. Do you remember that word that Jesus yelled out as he was dying on the cross? It's a Greek word, and it was tetelestai. And here's what that word means. It means your debt's forgiven. It means your debt has been paid in full. When Jesus died on the cross, that's what he proclaimed. And your debt has been forgiven. This reminds me of a song I used to sing with our kids in the youth group. And here's the words. I won't sing it for you. He paid a debt he did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. I needed someone to wash my sins away. And now I sing a brand new song, Amazing Grace, all day long. Christ Jesus paid a debt that I could not pay. You see, Jesus Christ is the only one who can pay our debt. And when he went to the cross and gave his life on the cross for you and for me, that's what he was doing, paying our debt. And the way you apply this in your life, the way you get this incredible gift in your life is simply coming to God and saying, God, I'm broke. God, I am bankrupt. God, I got nothing left, and I need you. Let me tell you from personal experience, church. When you get your eternal forecast going in the right direction, and when you get your financial forecast going in the right direction, and those two things come together, there's so much peace and comfort and confidence in your life. So wherever you're at tonight, whatever is going on in your life, whatever you're experiencing, here's my prayer for you. That wherever you need a step in one of those two things, that you would make that step today. Would you stand and pray with me? Father God, right now we come to you. God, and we thank you so much for your word. God, we thank you so much for the truth of the simple principles you've given us. But God, we must acknowledge that it's not easy. It's not easy to let go of this thing in our life that just consumes us. God, there's so many things in our life that are tied to money. And so God, I pray as we work through this that you would speak to each and every one of us and challenge us, God, where we're at. That you would let us know, God, that it's going to be okay no matter what we face, no matter how tough the times get, that if we trust you, you will provide. Oh God, we love you. We need you. God, thank you for that debt that you so willingly paid for each and every one of us. Thank you for Jesus, his death on the cross. The fact, God, that he just paid it all. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.